Thank you, Ms. Flame. Galatians chapter 1 this morning, Galatians chapter 1. Again, appreciate the special and the piano as well. It's going to be good one of these days when we see him. Amen. Pretty sure when that day comes, none of us are going to think to ourselves, I gave him way too much. I think it's going to be pretty much a matter of we wish we'd given him more. You need to be in prayer about faith promise this year. What, Lord, have you give? As I said, I enjoyed the conference while you were turning to Galatians chapter 1. Enjoyed that. Enjoyed all the messages. I think I was telling somebody after church the other night, the theme for next year's missions conference, Brother Miller, you know, was talking about how he was always worried about getting things done. He made that phrase, get it done. I thought that'd be a great theme right there. Next year it'll just be missions. Just get it done. Just get it done. That'll look good. That's kind of a manly sounding theme right there. Just get it done. I'll probably forget about that by next missions conference, but if I don't write it down somewhere, but that wouldn't be a bad theme. Galatians 1, if you've been with us, we've been working on a series in the book of Galatians. We're up to message 4, and we're kind of plowing along through Galatians chapter 1 as we're working our way through this series. So I'd invite your attention this morning just to save some time down to verse 10, and I'll go back and fill the context in here a little bit in a moment. But Galatians 1 and verse 10, it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've already covered those verses last week, and again, we'll just review them quickly here in a moment. But verse 13, it says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Here's our title this morning, The Blessing of an Overturned Life. The Blessing of an Overturned Life. Let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning. Brother Pelican, why don't you lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning and for the opportunity to be once again in your house. Thank you for the missions conference this past week, for all of us being so faithful and being able to get off of work and then getting sick or anything, to be able to make the truth of your word and that they would respond according to your will, Lord, and according to your purpose. I thank you for your word. I thank you for revealing to us and that we can hear the preaching of it, and I thank you for the liberties we have in this country to do so.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to God's word. All right, I know it's been a long week, so if you're tuned in and alert this morning, say amen.
Amen.
I won't ask you to do that if you're not, but if you are, good for you. Amen. Say amen. All right, just real quickly, by way of review, I want to remind you of a couple things. Paul's been dealing with this battle between grace and legalism. Legalism, we're not going to go back into all those definitions again, other than to say that legalism is anything you and I do in order to save ourselves, whether that be baptism or church membership or rites or rituals or observances, whatever it might be, anything that you add to the sacrificial death of Christ is legalism. And so Paul's been dealing with this battle. Grace, of course, is God's unmerited favor, the fact that everything that God did to make salvation possible for us, he did, regardless of what we're like. He did it simply out of his unmerited favor. We didn't deserve any of it. I didn't deserve the death of Christ, neither do you, but he did it on our behalf. And there's always been this battle between legalism and grace. Well, in verse 4 and 5, as we've already seen, God or Paul outlined the gospel. If you notice in verse 4, it says, who gave himself. That's his sacrificial death. Christ gave himself. We see the reason why for our sins, and then he might deliver us from this present evil world. You notice at the end of verse 4, he did it because it was the will of God the Father. And now in verse 5, we give him, or should be giving him, eternal glory for what he did for us, that we might be able to be saved. And so Paul talked about the gospel. Then in verse 6 and 7, he marveled that anybody would turn from the gospel. Why would anybody? Well, first of all, why would anyone not want to come to Christ, not come to God through the gospel, when Jesus has already died to make it possible? Why would anyone not want to come by grace? The fact that we don't deserve it, but yet God's willing to save us if we'll come to him. And so Paul says, I marvel that there are some who would rather try to work their way into heaven, who think they can be good enough or be baptized enough or do something good enough in order to somehow curry the favor of God. Paul says, why would anyone want to do that and not simply come by the grace of God and the gospel that he's provided? So shocked was he by that. Then in verse 8 and 9, if you'll recall, he pronounced a curse on all those who would preach any other gospel. And that should be so. I mean, when we mess with the gospel, as we've said repeatedly, whenever we mess up the gospel, we're not messing with Christian living. We're messing with where people are going to spend eternity. And so Paul says any preacher, any person that gets up and leads people down the wrong path concerning salvation, Paul says, let him be accursed. And that's strong language, but yet you're leading people to a Christless hell. And so he pronounced that curse in verse 9 and 10. Then in verse 11, Paul said this. He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And Paul promised, certified, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not conform to man's standard. And we know what man's standard is, legalism. It's anything I can do to assure that I'm on my way to heaven because I'm not that bad. I just need to do a little something and I'll be all right with God. And so he assures us that the gospel is not according to man's standard, because according to the gospel, we have to come with nothing and just trust ourselves with the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. Then he told us at the beginning of verse 12 that he didn't receive the gospel from men. The middle of verse 12, that he wasn't taught the gospel by men. At the end of verse 12, that he received it by way of revelation from God. And that makes it not man's gospel, but if you'll notice at the end of verse 7, as Paul says at the end of verse 7, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not man's gospel. It's not something I did or you did. It's the gospel that Christ provided when he died on the cross for our sins and became our substitute, that he might deliver us from our sins. Now, we've plowed all that ground already. And this morning, Paul's going to use his own testimony to demonstrate just how amazing the grace of God is, and just how powerful the gospel of grace is, and how the gospel of Christ can change a sinner like Paul was unto a preacher of the gospel he once persecuted. And he's going to talk about God's ability to overturn a person's life through the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that, every one of us this morning, I don't care how tired you are from the week, ought to be excited about the fact that God can overturn a human life and make it completely different through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, we know this much, and we won't get into it this morning, but God saved Paul, and a part of that purpose, or the purpose of him, was to demonstrate just how much God can overturn in a person's life. And so Paul's going to rehearse that for us a little bit this morning. Now, first thing we want to see in verses 13 and 14 is Paul's past. In order to understand the grace of God from Paul's example, you have to understand his past. And in verse 13 and 14, he relates that. Now, Paul had experienced the amazing grace of God, and like everyone who's been born again, like everyone who's been saved, he had a past. All of us have a past. If you got saved later in life, you have a past. We all have a past. Every one of us that's ever been born again can say of ourselves, end times past, because we all have an end times past in our life. And Paul had one as well. Now, some that are here this morning and some of those that are downstairs this morning were born in a Christian home and grew up in a Christian home. They don't have any memory of a wicked life that they lived. They don't have any kind of memory of a horrible past that they experienced. And can I say this morning, if that's you, if you were blessed to be able to do that, you ought never be jealous of someone who has a wicked past and a testimony of how God delivered them out of some pit of despair. You ought to be thankful that God allowed you to be born in such a situation that you could never know those those things. But let me add this as well. It doesn't matter whether you have a wicked past or not. If you were saved out of a Christian home or out of the depths of sin, we are all utterly lost. And we could be said of every one of us that we are among the chiefest of sinners. Amen. Because we are all saved from the same thing, which is our sin and our condemnation. And so it doesn't matter whether you were saved out of a wicked life or out of a godly home. It took just as much grace to save all of us. And we're all just amazingly saved by what Christ did on our behalf. Others this morning weren't so blessed. And they have a past they wish they could forget. And many things about their past they wish they could forget in many ways. But whether you were saved out of a Christian home or out of a wicked past, we're all saved by His grace. Come on, say amen to that, because of our sin. You know, as I've been preaching a while now, and as long as I can remember in my ministry, I've heard this phrase used to describe certain people. I've heard the phrase, a trophy of God's grace, or the trophy of grace. You hear somebody sometimes described as a trophy of the grace of God. And it's usually used to refer to somebody who was saved out of a particularly wicked lifestyle, out of a particularly wicked background. Now that they were saved out of that particularly wicked background, and now they're serving God and they're in church all the time, maybe they're teaching Sunday school, whatever they're doing, they're living for the Lord now and fired up about the things of God. And a lot of times a person like that is pointed to as a trophy of the grace of God and what God can do in the life of a person. But here's the thing. When you consider why we're all lost, we're all born lost. I mean, I think that's what the Bible says. We're all born lost. And the reason we're lost and the reason we're in trouble is because we're sinners by nature and we're condemned by the law of God because every one of us have broken His word and violated His law. And so we're all condemned for the very same reason. You know, what we do outwardly, the manifestation of our sin, that which we do in our physical life, just grows out of what's wrong with us. And so what's wrong with us is sin. What our problem is we're under the condemnation of God. And so in that sense, it doesn't matter what we've done or haven't done, every single one of us that are saved are the trophy of God's grace. Now, I understand why people use it, and from a human perspective, I guess I can understand. Well, I do understand why we might look at someone born out of a horrible lifestyle and say to them, boy, that's a trophy of God's grace. Look what they were, and now look what they are. But the trouble is, we were all the same thing. We were all sinners, lost and undone. And when we got saved, every one of us, if you're saved this morning, say amen. Amen. Well, congratulations. You are a trophy of the grace of Almighty God. No matter what you've done or haven't done, we're all a trophy of His grace. But again, from a human perspective, I get it. God can bring such a dramatic change in some people's lives that we look at that dramatic change and we're taken by how dramatic a change it is. And we think of those people as a trophy of God's grace. I won't mention it since we're on the live feed, but I know somebody, my personal life, my wife and I, that we've been friends with for years. And his wife was saved out of a horrendous background, a horrendous lifestyle. And you would never know it today to look at her. You couldn't even fathom her in that lifestyle. That's the change that God brought to her life. And I could certainly look at her and think of myself, she is a trophy of God's grace. I think we could say this morning, those of who know the life of Paul and what Paul was and what he became, I think from a human perspective, we could certainly look at him and say he's a trophy of God's grace. Just as long as we understand we're all trophies of the grace of Almighty God because of what He has done in our life. I'm pretty confident that no man that God used to pen Romans chapter 3 would not understand that we're all the trophies of God's amazing grace. The one who wrote all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But knowing himself as he did, I think maybe if Paul were here, he would certainly consider himself a trophy of God's grace. Look what he wrote in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22 when he said, was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. I get it. I understand why someone would look at that and say, what a trophy of God's amazing grace. And so Paul had a past. It was a wicked past. It was a horrible past. And God saved him and made him, as man would say today, a trophy of God's grace. But look how he describes himself when he was living in defiance of grace before he ever got saved. Look how he describes himself before he experienced the new birth. And you see that in verse 13 and 14. Now I want you to notice in verse 13 that he refers to the time before he got saved as his conversation in times past. And Paul says, you all know my conversation in times past. I've always thought this about Paul. Wouldn't it be a blessing to have your past recorded in the eternal word of God for generations to study later on? Come on, wouldn't that be great? If you're interested in that, let me know. We'll write it all down and pass it along. But Paul's past was recorded for us, and we've seen all that he did and all that he was. And so for that reason, Paul says, you've heard of my conversation in times past. Now, the word conversation, and most of you know this, refers more than just his speech in times past. It refers to his manner of life. It refers to the way he lived before he got saved, before he came to know Christ as his Savior. Paul says, that's my conversation in times past. Now, what's interesting about this to me is that the word conversation comes from the word, the English word conversely. Conversation, conversely. They come from the same root word, and they both to some degree mean the same thing. Now, the word conversely is important to understand what Paul's saying, because the word conversely means to turn around. It means to go in the opposite direction. It means to do the opposite thing. That's what it means. My favorite definition, from which I got the title this morning, my favorite definition is the one I read that says, conversely means to overturn. To overturn something, to make something different, to take it from what it was to something else, to overturn conversely. I might say this, I was thinking about buying myself a new pickup truck. But conversely, when I saw the price, I decided not to, all right? I decided to do the opposite thing. Once I saw how much a pickup truck, I changed my course. It overturned. Oh, it did. It overturned my decision to buy a brand new truck when I saw the price of it. And that's, again, the word conversely. Some of you will remember in Acts 17:6, when Paul and his party arrived down to Thessalonica, it stirred up the city leaders, and they warned everybody, those people who have turned the world upside down have come to our city. And they were concerned because of this converse lifestyle, this idea of Paul was preaching that which conversely changed their thinking and changed their lifestyle. And so the word conversation and conversely are connected and mean more or less the same thing. So Paul wasn't just referring to the fact that that his life before salvation was a little different, but that it was the opposite now. Oh no, Paul says there was Paul, but there was me before I got saved, and then there was the me after I got saved. There was me, but then after I got saved, conversely, God overturned my old life. God established a new life. Paul said, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And that's the result of God's overturning of Paul's old life. You see it in verse 23. We're paraphrasing. Paul says this, I once persecuted the church because I hated Christ and I hated Christianity. But conversely, now I preach the gospel, which I once hated. He says, you've heard of my conversation in the past. You've heard of how conversely I now live. You've heard of how my life now is so dramatically different than the life before I came to know Christ. You've heard of that conversation, that change, that overturning in my life. God overturned his old life, and he was now a new creature, as I said. If you're familiar with Paul's writings, you know that the old life, before he came to know Christ as his Savior, he referred to with words or terms like old man, old things. He referred to his wretched life. But God overturned all that when he got saved. He made him a new person or a new creature in Christ. Paul didn't become more religious. Paul didn't just become a better man. Paul didn't just try harder to be more religious. Oh no, God completely overturned his life and made him into something that he wasn't before. And if you're saved this morning, you should have some concept of what that means. There's the you before you got saved and the you after you got saved. One of the reasons why we talk about a trophy of God's grace is because some people got saved later in life, and so God overturned more outwardly in your life than others. I would submit this to you this morning that we're all sinners, and God equally overturned that in all of our lives. But if you got saved later in life, you may have manifested that more. You may have let that wicked nature cause you to do more evil stuff. And so outwardly, it looks like God overturned so much more in your life than in other people. But he overturned all of us from sinners unto his child when we got saved. And so Paul experienced it. You're saved this morning. You've experienced it. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, let me help. You need to be overturned this morning. You need to have that old life turned over to God and let God see what he can do with it. When we accept God's offer of salvation, which God extends in grace through the new birth, he overturns that old life And we can become in many ways the opposite of what we are. And we ought to be excited about that.
Amen.
That's what missions is all about. Overturning people's lives and seeing it done. So he had an old life before salvation. But now notice, not only does he talk about that in verse 13 and 14, but secondly, when he was outside the grace of God and salvation, not only did he have an old life, but he also had his own religion. Notice what it says in verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. He was a religious man before he got saved, and he had his own religion. We understand that the Jews' religion was Judaism, which is just a variation of legalism. And so Paul said, I had a legalistic religion. I was living in legalism. I had a religion before I got saved. He was not an irreligious man. He was not a man who wasn't religious. He was religious. You know, if you talk to most people today, if you die right now, do you know you go to heaven? A lot of them may not say it exactly this way, but what their response basically will be, well, sure, I'm religious. I'm spiritual, like people say today. I'm religious. Well, Paul was religious. He had his own religion. He had Judaism, which he trusted in. Look over in Philippians chapter 3, if you would. He trusted in Judaism. He had a religion. Philippians chapter 3, look what it says in verse 4. Many of you will be familiar with this passage. Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh and what he had done, that's legalism. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, in legalism, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, a court touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And Paul says, I had a religion. Matter of fact, Paul was exceedingly good at being religious. And he says in his text, when it came to the laws of Judaism, he said he was perfect before those. So he had a religion, but God in salvation overturned his religion. And when he overturned his religion, he became something completely different. Look what it goes on to say in verse 7 concerning grace. But what things were gained to me, those religious things, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count all them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is after the law, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come on, do you understand what Paul's saying? Paul says, no, I had a religion. I was steeped in the Jews' religion. I had plenty of works and plenty of righteous things and plenty of things that I could look to and take confidence in that God must be pleased with me because after all, I am religious. But then it says that when he met Christ, he gave up all of that stuff for the excellency of the knowledge of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I took all of those works. I took all of that legalism. I took, in our vernacular, I took my baptism and my church membership and me being a good person and the keeping of the commandments. And I shoved all that to the side and I put all of my hope in Christ for my salvation. And he says, I have never looked back. He says, I see all that stuff now in relationship to salvation as useless. He said, he completely overturned my religion. Come on, a lot of people today need their religion overturned and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in what they've done or where they go to church. He accepted God's offer of salvation, which God extended in grace, and through the new birth, he overturned his old life and he overturned his religion. But then thirdly, notice this in verse 13. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Notice this also in verse 13. He had a past and he had his own religion, but then also he had no use for Christ. He had no use for the gospel. He had no use for church. And he certainly had no use for Christians. It says at the end of verse 13, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Said, I had no use for Christ. I had no use for church. I had no use for any of those things. And he persecuted the church. You know his life, many of you do, and slaughtered people, hauled them off to prison, tortured them, mutilated them because of his hatred, which we're going to talk a little bit more about tonight, because of his hatred toward God and his hatred toward the things of God. But then he got saved.
Amen.
Oh, no, you don't understand. He got saved. You talk about conversely. I hated the things of God. I hated God. I hated Christ. I hated His church. I hated His people. I hated this Christianity. But then God saved me, and now I preach the very stuff I once hated. God has completely flipped my life upside down. He had a religion, and he had no use for Christ. But God overturned Paul's thoughts toward Christ, and he overturned Paul's thoughts toward his church. And then fourthly, Paul had a successful career. Look what it says at the beginning of verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals in my own nation. He said, I had a profession. I had a career. He was rising to the top. He was well respected. He was going places. He didn't need Christ. He didn't need Christianity. He didn't need the church. He didn't need this salvation in Jesus stuff. He was doing fine. Yet once he came to know Christ as his Savior by way of grace and faith, God overturned his past. Paul said in Philippians 3, all those things I counted loss for Christ, just dung compared to the life that I found in him. And God overturned his thoughts toward his career. God overturned his thoughts when it came to his priorities. Paul says, when God saved me, I got a whole new set of priorities. God overturned. Listen, are you getting it this morning? Yeah. That when you get saved, God doesn't overturn an aspect of your life. God doesn't turn this thing over here over. God overturns your life. So that you see everything completely different. And that's what happened to Paul. He overturned his priorities. He overturned his career. And then fifthly, that before he came to Christ, he said he had his own traditions in verse 14. Being more exceedingly zealous in the traditions of my fathers. I've got my own traditions, I've got my own faith, my own religious stuff, my own traditions. I got the stuff I was taught, brought up in. Paul said, I had my traditions. I had plenty of traditions. Paul certainly, of all people, had those. He had those things that he'd been, the way he'd been raised, the ideas that he had been taught. He said, I had all of that stuff. But through the gospel, God overturned even Paul's traditions. He said, there was me. But conversely now, I'm completely different because of what Christ has done in me. No, let me help you out this morning. If you're saved today, you should never get tired of thinking about how God overturned your life when you came to know Christ as your Savior. So he is a completely different person. When you consider all that he said, I guess we can say on a human perspective that he was a trophy of God's grace. He was a lost sinner without God in the world and no interest in him, but conversely, now God was his life. And that's the way it should be when you get saved. Once you get saved, he should become our life. You know, if you've not already, you could come to Christ this morning through salvation, which he offers in his grace. No, listen, you could have come this morning. You may have come this morning not saved. You may have come this morning not sure you're saved. You may have come this morning not understand any of it. Listen, but conversely, you could leave out of here today going, I am saved. I know Christ is my Savior, and I know it because I've seen it in the Word of God. That is a big conversely in your life. And you could go about your week, and people start noticing the change in your life, and they'll say, what happened to you, man? Did you get religion? Did you start going to church? You know, have you joined some cult somewhere? Oh, no, this is the way I used to live, but conversely, Christ has saved me. And he's working out a whole new life in me. Because that's the way it was for us. We're saved this morning. So we see Paul's past, but then notice this. We see his new life. Because in verse 15, he switches over and begins to talk about his new life. I like talking about how God changed my life, but I'd much rather talk about my new life than my old one. And so Paul begins to talk about his new life in Christ. And Paul introduces this reason for these big changes in his life in verse 15 when it says this, but that's a big one. You know how that word works. We all know, don't we? I could say, you know, brother Chad, you look amazing today. But Brother Mason did a great job, but nothing good ever comes after that. This is a good one. He says, I hated God. I was steeped in religion. I was steeped in my profession. I had my traditions. I had my past, my own way of thinking. But conversely, it pleased God to work in my life. He says, verse 15, but when it pleased God. If you notice, In verse 15, you see the comma after God? The rest of the information in verse 15 is additional information. The thought picks back up again in verse 16. And so if we leave out the additional information and read it according to the context, it will read like this. But it pleased God to reveal his son in me. He says, my life, I hated Christ, I hated the church, I hated Christianity, but it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Isn't God amazing?
Amen.
If I was looking for somebody to reveal my son, that's not the kind of guy I'd be looking for. But it pleased him to do so. In other words, Paul says this, I had a life. He said it was completely opposite of anything that pleased God. I was living a life after the old man, after the old things, after the wretched, sinful man. I had my own religion. I had no interest in Christianity. I had no interest in church. I had no interest in Christ. I had my own beliefs, my own traditions, my own way of thinking. But when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, he overturned my life. The word pleased in this, I'm trying to be excited for us. The word pleased in this verse, what I find kind of interesting about this, which was a blessing to me. This is maybe nerdy preacher stuff, but it was a blessing to me anyway. Notice the word that's used here, the Greek word that's used for pleased in this verse, is the exact same word used in Matthew 3:17, where it says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You say, what's that mean? It means really pleased.
That's right.
Exceedingly pleased. Abundantly pleased. You understand that it means this, that all this again due to the grace of God, that God is exceedingly pleased. And he did all this, it says at the end of that verse, when he called me by his grace. That word called means to channel. He did all this through the channel of his grace. His unmerited, undeserved favor. Now, in case you're not keeping up, we were all lost and undone in a mess. And then through the channel of God's grace, he sent his son to die on our behalf so that we would receive it. We can not only be saved from an eternal hell and eternal condemnation, given a home in heaven, but he would overturn our life. And it exceedingly pleased him to do that. You say, well, man, my past is so wicked, so vile. Would God save somebody like me? Yeah. Not only would he do it, but it would please him to do it. Well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I've never lived a wicked life. You know, would God save me? Yeah. And it would please him to do so. And God uses the same word that he uses to describe his son to express how pleased he would be to save us. That's awfully pleased to do so. Come on, that didn't do something for you?
Amen.
That when I knelt down, I got saved at an altar. You can get saved anywhere, but I got saved at an old-fashioned altar. When I knelt down and asked God to save me, it pleased him exceedingly to do so. Isn't it something that sometimes we fret about whether or not we're saved or whether or not we can be saved or we might lose our salvation? And God said, what are you talking about? It exceedingly pleased me to save you. So Paul says, when it pleased God to save me. It greatly pleased him to overturn. It always greatly pleases God to overturn the life of a sinner who comes to him by way of the gospel, which he gladly does through the channel of his grace. Now listen to me this morning. It doesn't please him when you come to him by way of baptism. It doesn't please him when you come to him by way of church membership. It doesn't please him when you come to him thinking you're a good person or keeping the commandments or you're better than some Christians you know. It doesn't please God when we come that way. Why? Because it bypasses what his son did to bring salvation to us. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth him might not perish but have everlasting life. When we come to him through Christ, that pleases him. But when we set Christ aside and come to him by something we've done or just because we're good people, that doesn't please him. So if you want to come to God in a way that pleases him, then you have to come through his son. Now notice, God's not just willing to save us. He didn't simply agree to save me. He didn't save me because he felt sorry for me. He saved me because it pleased him beyond measure to do so. Why would you want to come to, and this is Paul's point, why would you want to come to God any other way than through what Christ did? Why would you want to come any other way than through the Son that gave himself for us? And why would you want to come any other way than the way of which God says, it pleases me exceedingly well when you come that way? But you know this, and we'll wrap this up with this. You know that God doesn't overturn people's lives simply for the purpose of overturning them. You know that God actually had a plan for Paul before he overturned his life? God had a plan for Paul's life before he overturned it. God doesn't, listen, if you're saved today, God did not overturn your life for no reason. He didn't overturn his life just because it needed overturning. God had a plan. That's why he overturns it. Because he has a plan for us. That plan is different for each of us, but God has a plan in overturning life. You know, God's overturning of his old life and the bringing in of a new was all done in pursuit of a divine purpose for Paul's life. A divine pursuit of a new life for Paul. No, when you get saved, I'll go slowly. When you get saved, God overturns our old life. And he did that for, Brother Tim, God overturned your life, and he did it for a reason. Right. He overturned Paul's life, and he did it in the pursuit of his will for Paul's life. It makes me feel good in a right way, or blessed might be a better word, that God didn't just overturn my life and then walk away. Right. Aren't you glad God didn't just overturn it and go, it's all up to you now. Make what you will of it. No, God had a plan in overturning our life. He has a life for the child of God, a purpose for the child of God. And he overturns us in the pursuit of that will as he did with Paul's life. Overturned his life for a reason. And when you and I come to him by grace because he's been pursuing us by way of conviction, but he does that in pursuit of fulfilling his will in us, a plan that can never be fulfilled until we come to him through grace. There's a reason why the world's going to counseling and taking medication and doing all this stuff to do, because they feel so empty, because they feel like they have no purpose, because they don't understand. There's a reason why the biggest question in man's life is, why am I here? Because those are answers that can't be found until we come to him by grace. Because what they need is their life overturned so that they can fulfill God's will in their life. God had this. Here's the amazing part. God had that plan before he overturned my life. Matter of fact, he indicates, as he indicates in Paul's life and others, he had a plan for me before I ever got saved. Oh, come on, don't you believe? Listen, nobody, Paul didn't get saved. And then God said, well, now what do I do with him? I didn't get saved and God called HR, Heavenly Resources, right? God didn't call up there and say, hey, we got another one. See if you can find a slot for him. No, God had a slot for me before I ever got saved.
That's right. Amen.
You know what he was doing? He was just waiting on me to come to him in his grace.
That's right.
Through the sacrifice of his son, so that God could overturn my life and me realize that plan. This is one of the things, I'm not going to go down this rabbit hole, but that's one of those things that makes abortion so wicked.
Amen.
It's the destruction of lives that God had a plan for.
Yep, right.
And a purpose for. Now, Paul's purpose was generally twofold. And the first of those is in verse 16. He says in verse 16, stay with me just another minute or two, we'll be done. To reveal his son in me. You know what the first part of Paul's purpose was? To reveal the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal his son. The word reveal is not complicated. It means to uncover that which couldn't be seen. You know, there are many people. There are many people who will never set foot in a church to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you see him? In those whose lives have been overturned. We're to live that overturned life in such a way that it reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Now, nobody can get saved just by watching your life. You have to accept him as your Savior. But they'll never come to church, but in the workplace, wherever it may be, is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be a demonstration of the overturned life and what God can do. If people come to you and say, hey, man, I don't know how you do it. Man, you got it so together. You know, your marriage, your home, everything is so together. I don't know how you do it. Well, let me tell you something. It wasn't always that way. There was a day when God overturned my life. And now I'm living his purpose, not my own. Amen? Let me tell you, God can overturn your life if you'll let him. And so part of that plan is to reveal his son, and that's what we do. We're supposed to be doing by manifesting the difference it makes when you come to him by grace and allow him to overturn your life. Now, in Paul's life, it also says this. It says that Paul had a specific purpose as well. He says, to reveal his son in me. That's a purpose we all share. But then he says this, that I might preach him among the heathen. The word heathen is not what we think. When we think of heathen, you know, we think of culture, witchcraft, or paganism or something. Heathen in Jewish context just simply meant anyone who wasn't worshiping the God of Israel. We would say it this way, to preach Christ among the lost. That's how we would say it. So he said, God, when he overturned my life, he had a purpose for me. First, a purpose we all share, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and to reveal the life that can be when someone will allow Christ to overturn their life. Then Paul had a specific purpose. He says, specifically, God wanted me to preach the gospel among the lost, those who have never heard. Some people God will call, some don't, but we all have a purpose. And it may not be to preach Christ, but it might be to teach a Sunday school or be faithful to church or to raise a godly family. But God has a purpose for each of us. Listen, we need song leaders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and faithful church members and people who can fix things and work on things and keep things up. We need that. And God has a purpose for all. If we could all do the same thing, we would never get anything done. But we all need that. And it says that Paul, that this was God's plan for Paul before he was ever born. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Before I was, God had a plan for me. He was just waiting on me to get smart enough to let him overturn my life. He was just waiting on me to set aside my religion, my traditions, my own thinking, my own faith, my own idea, my own God, my own way, to set all that aside and just come to him with what? My talent, my ability? No, with nothing.
That's right.
Just to come and say, God, I am nothing. I'm lost and undone, and I'm going to put all my faith in what Christ did on the cross to save me, because that's the only hope that I've got. If there's any other way to be saved, I'm lost, because I've got all my hope in one basket, which is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know what God said? It's about time. No, it's not literally what he said, but that pleases me. You know why it pleases me? Because my son died for you, and now you've come through him, and his death is not in vain in your life. But not only that, but I've had this plan for you before you were ever born, and now I can go to work in your life overturning the old and bringing that plan to pass now that you've come to me. There's a whole lot to this whole getting saved thing beyond just getting out of heaven. You know, say, was Paul called to preach before he ever got saved? That's nerdy preacher stuff that preachers sit around and talk about. But I would say no, God doesn't call somebody to preach before they can respond to it. But I do know this much. I think God can put it in the heart of a person. Listen to this and I'm done. I think God can put it in the heart of a person that if you get saved, here's what I have for you. If you get saved, here's what you could have. Here's what you could do. Here's the marriage you could have, the family you could have, the children you could have, the ministry you could have. Here's what I could do in you if you would just come. Isn't it sad that there are so many who'll never know what God had for them because they just wouldn't come and surrender unto him? Now, we're not going to get into this morning, but once Paul got locked onto that, that became his focus. It says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I didn't seek counsel about any of this stuff. He did. He sought. You know, this is not Paul going, well, God spoke to me and that's all. I don't care what anybody else thought. I'm going to just do my own thing. Now, that's not what happened, because we know Ananias went to Paul and said, here's what God wants you to do. But it does mean this in the rest of this passage, which we'll get to in another message. But Paul said this. He goes, once I understood God's plan for my life, I would not be deterred. I was going to fulfill his plan in my life, no matter what, because this is what God saved me for. And the fruit of that decision is verse 23 and 4. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, I'll add this, now conversely, preaches the gospel which he once persecuted. Listen, God can do some amazing things. Should you get saved so God can overturn your life? We need to get saved because you're lost and undone. You're going to end up in hell if you don't. But one of the great benefits of being saved is the overturned life, when God begins to change us. Now, God doesn't overturn the whole thing all at one time. He overturns a little here, a little there as we begin to grow in him. So if you're saved this morning, I got good news for you. I pronounce you a trophy of God's grace, because you are. If you're a sinner and now you're saved, man, that's a trophy of the grace of God. Absolutely. And the life that you now have is to be one that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, so that people that might never set their foot in the house of God. Talk about missions. That's where missions begin, isn't it? Revealing him in the workplace. Revealing him different. It's not just about talking religious or not. It's about letting people see the difference in the way we handle situations at work, and the way we deal with stress at work, and the way we deal with the complications in the workplace and our boss and our fellow. It's revealing him. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. Have you taken the time to ponder and truly be thankful for how God has overturned your life in grace? It terrifies me when I think about what I could be today had God not overturned my life. I don't like to spend too much time thinking about where I was headed and what I was doing. But sometimes it's good to think about that and take stock in what it means that God overturned our life. Because I'm thankful this morning that many of us can say this, that's what I was, and I'm ashamed of what I was. But conversely, I have a whole different life now because of what Christ did. Have you considered God's plan for your life? Maybe it's to preach. Maybe it's to be a missionary. I don't think we should discount that. But maybe it's just to be faithful to church and live and serve him and raise a godly family. Some people might say, well, I could, you know, if God called me to preach, I could never do that. That's why it's called an overturning. Because God can do some amazing things. And if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're uncertain whether you're saved or not. I'm confident of this. If God has overturned your life, you should know it. Because it's not religion. It's not tradition. It's an overturning. If God has overturned your life, I'm pretty confident a man or woman ought to know that. I don't think most people should have to go, you know, I'm just not really sure if God has overturned my life or not. I think we should probably know that. If you're not sure you're saved today or uncertain that you're saved, we're going to give the invitation. When that starts, you can come down. No one will be looking. You can come down and say, hey, I'd like to know more about how to be saved. I just want to make sure. I mean, I just want to know for certain that I'm saved. A couple of things could happen if you do that. If you're already saved, you could leave out of here saying, when I came this morning, I wasn't sure I was saved, but conversely, now I know. Amen. Amen? If you aren't saved, if it turns out you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again or regenerated or converted, then someone will take the scriptures and show you how you can know how. And if you don't want to, just say no. If you want to get saved, say yes, and they'll show you in the scriptures how to do that. And then you can leave out of here saying this, when I came this morning, I was headed for hell and not saved, but conversely, now I'm on my way to glory. Amen. Because of what Christ did in my life. Now I'm starting out on that new overturned life that God has set me on. So if you're saved today, if God were to lead you to do so, maybe we need to come down, kneel flesh and altar, and say, I just want to thank you, God, for overturning my life. And there's nothing of that life that I care anything about. And I'm so thankful you've overturned it. And now I am somebody I never was before. And I shudder to think, God, of where I would be were it not for your grace and overturning my life. Come on, we can thank him for that. Even if you're a young person, raised in a Christian home, you can say, you know what? I was never out living a wicked life, but God did overturn my life, because who knows where I'd be had I not gotten saved, what I might be today. And if you're here not saved, don't know Christ as your Savior, when the piano begins to play, you can come again. We won't embarrass you for anything, lay hands on you. Someone will take you aside privately, show in the scriptures how to take what Jesus did and apply it to your sin. And if you choose to do so, you could receive it. Leave out here saying today, now I know, or now I am saved. Why don't you stand with me if you would.